All right, how many are happy to be in the house of the Lord? Can you say amen? God is good, is he not? It's been wonderful to be with you the last few days. Been really refreshed. So thankful Pastors Christian and Aaron are here from New Philadelphia Church. And they flew all the way here to be with us. Just really excited to get to know each and every one of you that we've had the opportunity to get to know a little bit. You know what just keeps ringing in my spirit over and over again is love never fails. Love never fails. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter in Scripture that I memorized when I was in the 8th grade. The Lord stirred it up in my heart. That's when I really began to memorize Scripture, was starting in the 8th grade. And it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and don't have love, just a clanging brass, sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all wisdom and all knowledge and I don't have love, it profits me nothing. And if I surrender my goods to feed the poor and I give my body to be burned, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not rude. It's not easily provoked. Keeps no record of wrongs. It always protects, it always endures, it always trusts, it always perseveres. Love never fails. Love never fails. And really the first message of this retreat, the tale of two tables, sitting at the table and receiving the double portion of the love of God, that's the heart of everything else. If you didn't get anything else from this retreat, get that. That what God wants more than anything else is to root you and establish you in your love, in his love. It's not about your productivity. It's not about my productivity. It's about the fact that he loves us, and he loves us with an everlasting love. And that's your purpose. Your purpose in existing is to be eternally loved by God. That's why you're here. That's why he brought you forth. I talk about when my daughter was born, and I stood in the nursery area with her as they were washing her, and I was holding her, and my parents came up to the window. They're looking in and they're crying, and my wife's sister came to the window and looked in, and she's crying, and my wife's mother and different individuals were coming and looking in the window and crying, and I was so proud. Do you know that when you were born into the kingdom, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, the Father took you all over heaven and said, look, this is my son. This is my daughter. This is my child. I'm so pleased. The Father was so pleased. You think of Jesus' baptism when he comes up out of the water and the heavens open and the Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove, and the Father speaks from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And notice that the Father said that he was pleased with Jesus. He had not taught a parable. He had not preached a sermon. He had not healed a blind person or a lame person. He had not walked on water. He had not fed the 5,000. He had not yet died on the cross. He hadn't done anything. But the Father said, I'm pleased with him. Why am I pleased with him? Because he's my beloved son. And the pleasure of the Father rests upon you. God's pleased. See, I hear a lot of believers say, I just want God to be pleased with me. God is pleased with you because you're his sons and daughters. That's all. Now in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and that at the end of the age, he would say to the sheep on his right, well done, good and faithful servant. There's a difference between the well pleased and the well done. At the beginning of your walk with Christ, God says, I'm well pleased. At the end of your walk with Christ, God says, well done. But don't get the well pleased mixed up with the well done. God is pleased with you regardless of what you do, but the well done comes at the end of your works. And so we must recognize that we're saved by grace, not by works. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then verse 9, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God himself ordained for us to walk in since before the world began. And so if you live out of the well-pleased, you'll live towards the well-done. Meaning, I can serve the Father because I know he's pleased with me. I wake up in the morning knowing he's pleased with me. And I graduated from high school in 1994, and I remember that I went to a Christian high school, and the day of my graduation, I was running out the front door of our house, and I was supposed to bring my Bible, and I couldn't find my Bible. I was running late, so I saw my dad's Bible sitting on the table, and I just grabbed it, and I ran. And as I was marching in with the other students in my high school, and I got into the front, in front of the whole crowd of people, the place is packed out full of people, and they're playing the doom, do-do-do-do-do, and yeah, everybody's cheering. And I get in the front, I'm holding my dad's Bible, and I look, and my dad is standing in the front row, and he's just weeping. I mean, he's just broken. He's just bawling. And my dad's not a crier, you know, so when my dad cries, you know, it's like, wow, something amazing just happened. And afterwards, he told me, he said, when I saw that you were carrying my Bible, that just broke me. I mean, it just, and I remember that look on his face that he was so proud of me. And that became a metaphor for me of how God feels about us. He says, when I see that you're carrying my word, I see that my word is in your heart, and God, he's just so proud. He's like, look at that. My son's carrying my word. Look at that. My daughter's got my word. She carries my word wherever she goes. I'm just so pleased with that. I'm so proud of that. And so now we're coming to the end of this retreat, but the beginning of your advance. Now the retreat is coming to an end. Now it's time for you to advance, and you're going to go from glory to glory. You know, I want to say it again, that Solomon's Porch is a powerful house. But in this last message, I want to speak to the heart of your DNA, which is the key to your destiny. Now, over the last few days, Pastor Sam has been sharing with us that part of the heart of your DNA is this concept of pursuing the radical middle. Pursuing the radical middle. And as Pastor Sam has been explaining that context to us and the background of it, it's just begun to stir my heart that this component of your DNA, which is already in you, it's already who you are, you're already living it out, but as you're pursuing the radical middle, this is the key to your destiny. God is going to unlock your destiny in greater and greater measures as you continue to pursue the radical middle. And so I want to talk about a little bit about what that means just for a few minutes this morning. And I'm looking at 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning at verse 19 as we continue this progression. And if you turn there quickly, 1 Samuel 3, verse 19. The scripture says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Chapter 4, verse 1. "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." Now, the second part of verse 1 and following begins to tell us about the Philistines coming out against Israel at about this time. Just about the time the word of the Lord is established through Samuel to Israel. Remember, the word of the Lord was rare before Samuel was born. But from the moment Samuel begins to serve in the house of the Lord, he's living the life of a Nazarite, completely handed over to God, completely separated to God, and he's serving the Lord actively with his life. Proskuneo latreia. And as he's serving the Lord, God begins to speak to him, and we skip the whole part of how God speaks to him in the night and says, "Samuel," and he thinks it's Eli, and he runs to Eli, and he says, "You called me, here I am," and Eli says, "I didn't call you," and Samuel goes back to bed, and God stands at the door again and says, "Samuel, Samuel." Isn't it interesting that so often when God speaks to men in Scripture, he calls their name twice? Moses, Moses. Abraham, Abraham, Samuel, Samuel. But when God speaks to women in Scripture, he only says their name once. Mary. Men are kind of hard of hearing. It's easier for women to hear from God. You know, it's funny. Whenever I really start pursuing God, my wife starts hearing from God. It really drives me crazy. I'm like, "God, why don't you talk to me?" You know, can't I be right at least? Can't I hear from you at least once? My wife's getting all these words. God says, "It's easier for me to talk to her than you." And so God stands at the door. He says, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel jumps up and runs to Eli again. And the scripture says, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, And then it explains that. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So when he heard God speak, he thought it was Eli. As we're learning to hear the voice of God, so often God speaks and you think it's something human. You think it came out of your own heart. You think it was implanted there by somebody else. And we begin to struggle with the ability to discern the word of the Lord. And so Eli has to teach Samuel discernment. Finally, Eli realizes that he's hearing from God. And he says, next time you hear that voice that says, Samuel, Samuel, say, yes, Lord, for your servant hears. You know, there's times when God will speak to you and you'll think it's the devil. And there's times when God will speak to you and you'll think it's the person next to you. And there's times when God will speak to you and you'll think it's coming out of your own heart. And then there's times when you might think God spoke to you, but it came out of your own heart or it came from somewhere else. And so there's this process of learning to discern the word of the Lord and identify it. And so Samuel's going through that process. And Eli says, next time you hear the voice, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And he has this powerful encounter with God where God speaks this devastating word to him about what he's going to do to the house of Eli. But it comes to the end of that and it says that Samuel was established as a prophet in Israel. It was known from Dan to Beersheba, from the north to the south of Israel. It was known that Samuel spoke the word of the Lord. That is, God had restored something in this boy that was missing in Israel. And what God was restoring was the word of the Lord. Keep in mind, we're talking about pursuing the radical middle. Verse 21 of chapter 3, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The Lord appeared again at Shiloh, meaning that when God revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord, he revealed himself to Israel by the word of the Lord. How many know that as the body of Christ, we are one? And when God speaks to one of us, he speaks to all of us. When God pours out his spirit on one of us, he pours out his spirit on all of us. We have received the word of God whenever one of us has received the word of God. And that's what makes us a body interconnected. Because you cannot talk, I can't talk to my finger. You know, when you speak to me, you're speaking to my whole person, not just to my ear or to my foot. You're talking to the whole body. And when Jesus speaks, he's speaking to his whole body. Amen. But right around this time that the word of the Lord is being established again in Israel, the missing word, the word of the Lord that was rare, it's now being reestablished. God put the word back in its rightful place. At that very moment, the enemy attacks another component, another central component of the life of Israel. In chapter 4, verse 1, the second part, it talks about the Philistines encamping against Israel, and the Israelites go out against the Philistines, and the scripture says the first encounter there, the Philistines killed a number of Israelites, and the Israelites came back to the camp, and they were devastated. But then Hophni and Phinehas, who were the two sons of Eli, they got a great idea. They said, let's go into the Holy of Holies and let's pick up the Ark of the Covenant and let's carry it back onto the battlefield the way they did in the day of Moses and Joshua. Because if the Ark of the Covenant comes into the camp of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant represents the glory of the Lord. And when the glory of the Lord comes into the camp of Israel, there's absolutely no way we can lose the battle. And so they ran into the Holy of Holies and they put the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. And Hophni and Phinehas recklessly ran the Ark of the Covenant out into the battlefield. And when Israel saw the Ark of the Covenant coming into the battlefield, the scripture says that Israel began to shout with such a shout that it caused the ground to shake. And they shouted so loud that the Philistine army began to tremble with fear. And somebody said in the Philistine army, what happened over there in Israel? Why are they shouting? And somebody said, God just came into Israel's camp. How many know that when God comes into the camp of his people, it causes even the devil to tremble? It causes even our enemies to tremble before us. And the Philistines said, God came into the enemy, it came into Israel's camp. And somebody else said, what are we going to do? Who can stand up against this God of Israel? This God who delivered Israel out of Egypt. This God who took out all of the gods of Egypt. Do you realize that in each of the 10 plagues against Egypt, God took out one of the gods of Israel, of Egypt? Do you realize that Egypt, they worshiped the Nile River. God struck it with blood. It was a sign that God had put to death the God of the Nile. The Egyptians worshiped an idol that was the shape of a frog. And God sent a swarm of frogs into Egypt. And it's like God saying, this thing that you worship as your God, I have control over that thing. And every one of these 10 plagues was against one of the gods of Egypt. God was making a statement to the people of Israel that there is no one like me, that there is no other God like me, that my ear is not heavy that it cannot save, that cannot hear, and my arm is not shortened that it cannot save. And that's why when they come to the other side of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is floating in the water, and the battle is won, that they begin to sing this song, among the gods, who is like you? There's none like you among the gods. You are mighty in praises. You are fearful in praises. You are doing wonders. This is the God that we serve. There is no one like him. And so now the Israelites, they think they've got an edge on the Philistines because they've carried the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the glory of the Lord, out into the Israelite camp. But there at that place where they thought they had the glory, they did not realize that in neglecting the word, they had negated the glory. And the Philistine army, see, they did not realize that they could not simply live however they wanted to live. They could not live in disobedience to the word and think that they could retain the glory of God at the same time. The glory of the Lord had departed. Now it was just a gold box. And they go to war. The Philistines finally muster themselves and they go out and attack the Israelites. And not only do they slaughter 30,000 Israelites, including Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli the priest, but they capture the Ark of the Covenant and they carry it away. And Hophni's wife is home giving birth to a son. And the maids, and when she hears that her husband had died and that the Ark had been captured, in the middle of her agony of childbirth, she dies in delivering her child. And the midwife names the child Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. So at this very place where the word is being established, the glory is being attacked. And this is the key place. This is the radical middle that God is calling us as the body of Christ to live in. And this is your contribution to the body of Christ. Your contribution to the body of Christ is to become a paradigm, to become a model of what it means to live in the radical middle of the word and the glory. Because what we are seeing in contemporary Christianity today is that there are those who value the word but reject the glory. And there are those who value the glory but reject the word. It goes all the way back to Moses at Mount Sinai. He takes the people of Israel to Mount Sinai and God says, sanctify the people for 3 days and get them ready for my coming. And on the third day, God comes and sits on the mountain with all of his glory and the people start screaming. I mean, literally, the mountain is melting under the power and presence of God. There's the burst of a trumpet sound. There's thunder and lightning. And then the voice of God begins to thunder from the mountain. There's glory and there's word. In that encounter, the glory and the word are one. And God speaks from the mountain and he says, I am Yahweh God who brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. And at that very moment, the people of Israel, they cry out to Moses and they said, you go up to God and you tell him to speak to you. And then you come down and give us the word. If we see his glory, we're going to die. And so we don't want the glory. We just want the word. Just come down and tell us what God says, but tell him to keep the glory. And Moses goes up on the mountain and he meets with God and God gives him his word. And when Moses comes down the mountain, he's got the word chiseled in tablets of stone and the glory covers his face and his face is shining with the glory of the Lord. And Israel had one more chance to embrace both word and glory and live in the radical middle. But somebody said, get a sheet and put it over his face. We only want to hear the word. We don't want to see the glory. And even to this day in contemporary Christianity, we are looking at sectors of the church that reject the word and embrace the glory, and other sectors of the church that embrace the glory but reject the word. There's places where we don't want to hear preaching, we just want to have extended ministry times. And there's places where we don't want to have ministry times, we just want to have extended preaching. Nothing but word or nothing but glory. But thank God that at Solomon's porch, you've got both the word and you've got the glory. It is who you are. And so pursuing the radical middle means making a decision that we're going to grow deeper in word. We're going to grow deeper in glory, and neither neglecting or negating the other. Because when we come into that radical middle space, it's not between word and glory, but it's word and glory becoming one. Because when God's word comes, it comes with glory. And when God's glory comes, it comes with words. God's glory and his word were never designed to be separated. We cannot separate them without losing both of them. Now, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and following. First of all, in 2 Corinthians 3, he is juxtaposing the old covenant with the new covenant. And he said that the old covenant was glorious, but it was a glory that was fading. Moses came down the mountain and his face was glowing with the glory of God, but they put a sheet over his face. But the glory on his face was a glory that was fading. But Paul says the glory of the new covenant is a glory that does not fade. Matter of fact, it is an increasing glory. And like Moses had a veil over his face, we don't have a veil over our faces. Paul says that all we who with unveiled faces steadfastly beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. Literally what Paul is saying is that the Christian life is about growing in glory. The glory increases. God's got more glory tomorrow than he had today. And each time we come together and worship, we should expect the glory of the Lord to break out among us. But we're going to expect more glory tomorrow than we had today. See, we don't look at the retreat as the apex of the glory of God. We look at the retreat as the baseline. This is the base camp of the glory of God. As you go forth from this place, you go forth expecting the glory of the Lord to increase in your gatherings. You're going to expect more glory in your house churches than there were at this altar at this retreat. You're not going to look back nostalgically at what God did in the summer of 2014. You're going to look back and reminisce that it was the beginning of what God did in the fall of 2014. And that was the beginning of what he did in the winter of 2015. The glory increases. You are going from glory to glory. It is an ever-increasing glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But Paul says of the Pharisees, he says of the Judaizers there, he said that they tried to read the word without the glory. He said what they didn't realize was that when they put a veil over Moses' face and said, we don't want the glory, that they put a veil over their own hearts. And he said, even to this day, a veil is worn when Moses is read. Literally, Paul is saying they put a veil over their face and then they open the Bible and try to read it. Can you imagine putting a sheet over your face and trying to read the Bible with a sheet over your face? Paul says that's how they read the Old Testament. You remember Jesus said, he said to the Pharisees, I believe it's in John 5, 19, somewhere around there. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find the words of eternal life. But these are the very scriptures that speak of me, yet you will not come to me that you might have life. Jesus says, you're reading the Bible and I'm all over that junk. I'm everywhere in that piece. I'm every page you turn, I'm popping out of that page going, here I am. Look at me, embrace me. And you look right past me and keep going. You can't even see me. Why? Because there's a veil over your heart. But Paul said, when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And God, each and every time we turn to the Lord, he removes a piece of a veil. Because let me tell you something, the earth is already filled with the glory of the Lord. But there's only a level of glory that we can see. But every day, as we begin to cry out in our hearts, show me your glory, God begins to take away the veil and take away the veil. Every day he's removing more of the veil and we begin to see more of the glory and we begin to hear more of the word. The word gets clearer and the glory gets thicker. The word gets stronger and the glory gets thicker. The word gets stronger, but we got to be in pursuit of this radical middle. Pursuing the radical middle. Pursuing the radical middle means that we are in pursuit of the word of God. The psalmist said, my soul follows hard after you. Early in the morning will I rise up and seek you. My soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions. My soul follows hard after you. But the soul must be focused on the word. And the soul must be open to the glory of God. So that we can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must we must resist two extremes. The first extreme is nothingism. Nothingism is this false idea of humility that's rampant in the body of Christ. Constantly coming before God, I have nothing, I'm so empty, I'm so broken, kind of this radical repentance. You know, we're always reading the first part of Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me, for I am undone. You know, the big problem in Christianity is that we're living on the wrong side of the coal. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, he said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, these angels of fire. The word seraph literally means burning. These angels of fire. And he said, each one had six wings. With two he covered their feet, his feet. With two they covered their faces, and with two they flew. And one did not cease crying out to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And he said the posts of the temple shook at the voice of him who spoke, and the temple was filled with smoke. Isaiah said, then I cried out, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Can you imagine how dirty you would feel if you stood in the presence of pure holiness, of pure transcendence, of righteousness, the righteousness of God? We immediately come to grips with the fact that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. But we never go to the next verse. It says, then one of the seraphs took tongs from the altar. You know, tongs. You use it to pick up food. And he picked up one of the live coals. Isn't it interesting that the angel is made of fire, but yet the heat from one of those coals is so hot that he can't touch it with his hands. And he picks up tongs. The angel can't touch this heat. And he picks up that live coal, and he comes over and he touches Isaiah's lips with it. The heat is so powerful that the angel can't touch it, but Isaiah can touch it. This heat that's so powerful that an angel of the Lord can't touch it, touches Isaiah's lips, and the angelic being says, because this has touched your lips, your wickedness and sin has been taken away. And from that day forward, Isaiah never says, woe is me again. Go read Isaiah from that point in chapter 6 for the rest of the book. There's no more woe is me. But he goes on in chapter 54 and says, surely the Lord has given me an instructed tongue that I might know the word that sustains the weary. He awakens me morning by morning, awakens my ear to listen as one being instructed. See, we've been living on the wrong side of the coal, constantly saying woe is me, but never saying the coal has touched my lips and my sin has been taken away. And listen, we got something hotter than that coal from the altar. We've got the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled on Calvary's cross, and it is great enough to take away all of our sin. And so this false humility, I'm constantly saying, I don't have anything. I'm so empty. I don't have any anointing. I don't have any power. I don't know the word good enough. I don't have any revelation. I don't have any understanding. And you got to stop speaking that way. Because that's a false form of humility, and it actually denies the reality of what God has done in your heart by filling with you with the Holy Spirit. Do you realize the Spirit of the living God dwells on the inside of you, and that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him? We need to begin to speak by faith and say, I know, instead of I don't know. We need to begin to speak by faith and say, I have, instead of I don't have. We need to begin to speak by faith and say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. See, there's so many believers saying, by myself I can do nothing. By myself I can do nothing. But you're not by yourself. You need to stop saying, by myself I can do nothing. You could say that when you were by yourself, but now you need to begin to say, but through Christ I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But the other extreme that we need to avoid is everythingism. And everythingism is this idea that I'm perfectly content just as I am. I've got everything I have, everything that God wants to show me, He's already shown me. I've got it, I've seen it. If God wants me to have more, He'll give me more. And there's this false contentment that says, I have no need of anything. I've become rich and I have no need of anything. And that's what Jesus indicted the Laodicean church for in Revelation chapter 3. He says, you think you're rich and you think you've become rich. rich and that you have no need of anything, but you don't know that you're poor, blind, and naked. And he said, I counsel you to buy gold from me, refined in the fire, and salve for your eyes, and clothing to cover your shameful nakedness. You see, that everythingism is really apathy. And apathy is simply a lack of expectation that God is going to give you more than you have right now. He's going to show you more than you can see right now. He's going to speak to you more than you can hear right now. He's going to give you more than you've received right now. He's going to do more through you tomorrow than he did through you today. If you don't have that expectation of the impending coming of the kingdom of God, that he's coming to do more, that his glory is going to grow, then you're walking in apathy. And so we can swing on this pendulum between this false humility, which is really inferiority, and this false contentment, which is really apathy. But we've got to live in the radical middle. And the radical middle is that place where we begin to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, and tomorrow I'm going to be able to do more things than I can do today through Christ who gives me strength. It is complete confidence in what we have that does not do away with our expectation of what we will have. It is the faith to know. See, this is the thing. Faith is always about what is now. Faith is present possession. By faith, you possess all things. But hope always has to do with the future. Hope is about what God is going to give you tomorrow. And we need faith, hope, and love. Love is about our disposition towards everyone. And if we operate out of faith and hope towards everyone we know and everyone we meet, then we're going to operate out of love. The radical middle, the word and the glory, the pursuit of the word and the pursuit of the glory. It's really about the integration of the human person. Do you realize that when you receive Christ through faith, he came to dwell in your spirit? In the place of your spirit, you live in unbroken fellowship with God. He does not leave and come back and leave and come back. But the mind can leave and come back and leave and come back. And when your mind leaves the presence of God, but your spirit continues to dwell in the presence of God, you are fundamentally divided as a human person. You're being torn in half. That's why you can never be comfortable in the flesh when you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Because the spiritual part of you is inseparably connected to the presence of God. But then the soulish part of you, the mind, will, and the emotions, decides to take a vacation into the flesh. But when you come into the Spirit of God, when you bring your mind into alignment with where your spirit always is, you become integrated as a human person. And suddenly in your body, soul, and spirit, you begin to experience your oneness with God. And in that place, the Word and the glory become ever-increasing realities in your life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and I'll end with this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. First of all, he says, his divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You hear that? Everything you need for life and godliness has already been given to you by his divine power. It says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that by them we might escape the corruption that's in the world through lust and participate in the divine nature. Then he says this in verse 5, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you will be neither barren nor unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed of his former sins. You hear what Peter's saying? First, he says, you got everything. Everything you need for life and godliness has already been given to you by his divine power, his good and precious promises. And his divine power has already delivered you from the corruption that's in the world through lust and caused you to participate in the divine nature. It's done. But in the next verse, he says, now start adding to your faith. Now you got to add to your faith. The radical middle is between present possession and future expectation. You are already present possessors of the word and glory of God, but you're also future possessors. Future expectation that there's going to be more word and there's going to be more glory. And so every day we've got to learn to add to our faith. Add to your faith. Progress. Spiritual progress. Spiritual progress is when we learn by faith, through prayer, through meditation of Scripture, to identify the place where we are and to press into the next place. And what I've been sensing more than anything else, especially over the last couple of days, is that God is calling us to a higher place. You know, I feel like my wife and I have felt like since we've been here that we're yoked in with you in this, that we didn't come here to push Solomon's porch to a higher place, but also to be pushed to a higher place ourselves. That God, it's always mutual. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 1, verse 11. He said, I long to come to you that I might impart some spiritual gift that you may be established. He says, that is, that you and I might be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. And what's been happening here over the last several days is that we've been mutually encouraging each other with our faith. We've been stirred up to see the things that God has done for you, that some of the things that we're still longing to see God do for us in Emeryville, it's stirred up our faith. To see who you are and how God has brought you from the ends of the earth, how nearly 500 of you gather for an all-church retreat, just blows us away. It's so powerful. Multiple campuses. God is doing a powerful work through you. But in the midst of it all, my last admonition to you, and really it's an encouragement to keep doing what you're already doing, but in the midst of your expansion, in the midst of your fruitfulness, in the midst of your growth, let nothing stop you from pursuing the radical middle. The radical middle, that place where the Word of God and the glory of God become one, and they continue to grow. They continue to expand. They continue to take you to higher and higher places, fellowship with God, of the release of His power, clarity and understanding of His Word, and connection to His purposes in the earth. Let's pray. I just need a keyboard player just for a moment. I'm going to ask my wife to come up here. I want to do something just a little bit different, special. We're going to get you out of here in just a moment. Come up here, baby. I'm going to ask Pastor Lisa and Pastor Sam to come just stand here. We're going to pray for the two of you. We want to pray for the spiritual father and the spiritual mother of this house. Just stand right over here, right over here. The spiritual father and the spiritual mother of this house. And specifically, we want to pray for you, Lisa. Because we've sensed God is taking you to a higher place, and that there's been things in your spiritual womb that you've been pregnant with for a long time, but today we're calling them to fruition. You know, Pastor Sam, you're at the front. You're ministering so powerfully each and every day. You're an extremely prolific leader, extremely powerful leader. Everybody sees it. Everybody knows it. You're the Abraham of this house. But you also know that Abraham could not be fruitful without Sarah. And when he tried to do it without Sarah, Ishmael was born. But Lisa, the Lord wants you to know that you're just as significant as Pastor Sam is to the future of this house. You are the womb of this ministry. And the fact of the matter is, Pastor Sam cannot bring anything into being. All he can do is seed it. But you are the womb that receives his words and carries them full term. And just as you brought forth the children from the seed that he gave you, there's not a ministry in this house that didn't come from your womb. You're not just a stay-at-home mom. And that's not to belittle that. Being a stay-at-home mom is a powerful thing. You've devoted your life to your children. But you are the mother not only of those children in your home, but you're the mother of the sons and daughters of this house. And the the Lord told us to put honor on you. And so we just put honor on you right now. We put honor on you in the name of Jesus. You've carried a heavy burden, but we lift it with honor right now in Jesus' name. I'm just going to ask my wife to pray and prophesy over you.
You know, Lisa, even on the plane, on the way to Hong Kong, I didn't know you, but God kept putting you in my heart. And I kept hearing boundary stone, boundary stone. And if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 19, it talks about God telling Israelites not to move the boundary stones that has been set by ancestors according to their inheritance. And you know, God started to speak to me a couple of years ago about boundary stones. What happens is you have a boundary stone around your inheritance, and the enemy cannot cross that boundary stone. And whatever is inside of that boundary stone, you reign over it. And oftentimes, what the enemy does, he can't touch the boundary stone. He can't move it. But he would come and he would try to intimidate us. And he would try to tell us, this is who you are and this is not who you are. And according to that intimidation, often, and that's what I did for so many years myself. Because of those intimidation, I would pick up the boundary stone and I would make it smaller and smaller all around. And I heard God say, Lisa, it is time. The time has come for you to pick up the boundary stone, and you could throw it as hard as you can. Throw it as far as you can. And as far as you can, every single boundary stone that you pick up and you throw, as long as it goes, that's how God is going to enlarge your inheritance, your kingdom of influence, your power. And I just sense what God is doing today over you. It's a prophetic sign for daughters of this house. You've seen your father, mighty father. And you see your spiritual mother, and you're going to see with your own eyes. I believe, Lisa, you have that prophetic unction. You're a prophet. And you know, many times you share and you think it's just you sharing. And people are like, yeah, how did you know that? But they don't even know. It's prophetic. You've been already functioning in the prophetic realm. And I just sense the Lord is going to just take you higher in that prophetic unction as a prophet of this house. That even when you're sitting in the back with your, you know, prophets through their prophecy, they move. They move the atmosphere. They move things. And even in the backseat through your prophecy, you're going to start just transferring, just moving the atmosphere and just pushing this ministry forward. So Father, I thank you that this day you are honoring the mother of this house, Lisa. And you are God. You are saying who you see Lisa as a prophet, as a mighty woman of God. And I thank you, God, that you are stirring up faith. Lisa, I believe you've known this all along. You've known that there was such greatness. And you always knew that in God's time that he was going to bring it out. You've always known this. And I believe as you bring it out, as you pick up the boundary stone and you throw it out, you do it on behalf of the daughters of this house. And your daughters are going to go further than they could ever think they could have gone. They're going to go higher than they could ever imagine that they could go. And that process, that gateway is you, Lisa. So Father, I thank you that this mighty woman of God, Lisa, God, that you are lifting her up for such a time as this, God. And you're going to release prophets, God. Prophets for the nations in and through Lisa for such a time as this.
Yeah. And Lisa, we just establish you by the word of the Lord. And we say that it's time for the word gift to come out. God said he's put his word in your mouth. And I saw you open your mouth and I saw notes, music, songs of Zion coming out. And I saw words, the spoken word. It's been in you all along. Now we call it forth, not as a burden, but a yoke that is light. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we set you in your place and we say, now is the season for you to eat the fruit of your labor. Now is the season for your children to rise up and call you blessed. We speak blessing in Jesus' name. And Pastor Sam, the Lord is releasing every desire of your heart. Every desire of your heart. Every desire. And your troops will be willing in the day of your power. This is the beginning, but there's exponential fruitfulness coming. And it's all coming into order. I just see the troops lining up. Everyone getting in line behind you. The troops lining up and you leading the army forward. You sending them forth in their divisions. Great fruitfulness. Great fruitfulness. And so we just...
As he said that, Pastor Sam, I saw like your sons and daughters as soldiers standing behind you. I mean, it was more than thousands, tens of thousands of soldiers. And they're not just soldiers, they're sons and daughters of yours that God has given to you and Lisa. And I saw thousands of sons and daughters standing behind you, ready to war. And then I saw this, I saw your heart light up. My daughter draws, right? Big red heart, light up. And then you know what I saw? I saw that heart just penetrate into every heart. And it's like that your heart went, and it was like a string, right? It was like a string from that heart. It connected to every heart of every son and daughter that God has given you. And when they war, when they move forward, they're going to go with your heart, the heart that God has given you. Amen. Amen.
Amen. So this is what I want to do. Just quickly, we're going to close this. Do the Solomon's porch thing. Everybody come around. Just come around them. Come around them. Put some hands on them. Just put some hands. Yeah. Come quickly. We're going to do this quick. And everybody, I just want you to pray. Just pray. Pray strength. Pray encouragement. Pray grace. Pray blessing. Just speak blessing. Just speak blessing. We bless the father and mother of this house. We bless, we bless, we bless. Yes, Lord.
Yeah.
bathe them with your words. Just speak your words. Just see your words as a bath, just a bath. Bathe them with your words. Just the words of your prayers to God. Let them hear it. Let those words of your prayers cascade over them right now. Go ahead. This time, we give you the glory. We give you the honor. We thank you that you've set this man and this woman in their place, that they have been appointed by you, that they did not choose by themselves to come to Hong Kong. You sent them to Hong Kong. You called them. You've ordained them. You've set them in their places, and you have established their testimony. And Father, I thank you for each and every one of the leaders that serves alongside them. Lord, we speak your blessing over the worship leaders. We speak your blessing over the assistant pastors, the associate pastors. We speak your blessing over the children's workers and the administrators and all who are part of running this house, even those who've poured themselves into this retreat. We come against burnout right now in the name of Jesus. We say that you will not be worn out, but you will be strengthened. We speak strength and encouragement right now in Jesus' name. We speak encouragement right now over each and every one, over their families, over their household, over their jobs, over all that they set their heart to, Father. And we speak blessing over Solomon's porch. We bless Solomon's porch with the blessings of the Lord. We bless you with the blessings of heaven and with the blessings of earth. And we satisfy you with an abundance of grain and new wine. May all of your dreams come to pass. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you eat the fruit of your labor. May you see your children's children's children. And may the testimony increase from one generation to the next. In the precious, holy, mighty, and powerful name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we speak this blessing. Amen. Give God a shout of praise.